The head of Christ is God. The function of the woman in the body of Christ. What does it mean to prophesy? Updated November 3, 2010. Updated February 21st, 2011. By Mike Vincent. A proper understanding of who is the head of all things is so important to our Creator that He's made us all, male and female, for the purpose of telling us that there is an order, both in the physical and in the spiritual realms. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Invisible things clearly seen appears to be a contradiction, but it is not. God very much wants us to be aware of who is the head of whom in the invisible spiritual realm. Why would He have us to know this? Just how important is order to God the Father and to Christ? Here is how important it is to our Heavenly Father and to Christ that we know and understand God's order in His service. 1 Corinthians 10:11 and 12. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. All these things happened and are written. What were all these things? They are a history of Israel's rebellions against God's order, His government, and His hierarchy in ancient Israel. Here is just a brief summary of what Paul is alluding to when he says, all these things. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 5 through 10. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Israel's entire history happened to them and was written for our admonition. What was Israel's history? It is a history of one act of insubordination after the other. It is a history of a blessed people, given a close relationship with God, and yet it is a history of being totally dissatisfied with all those blessings. It is a history which reveals Israel's rebellion against God's orders. It is a history which reflects the pride of life, which was behind those acts of insubordination. Israel's history is nothing less than the fulfillment of the curse which God placed on the woman when she neglected to let her head take the lead and do the speaking as Christ lets His Father do all of His speaking. John 8:28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Because Eve did not do as she had been taught, she was given this curse in Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Your desire shall be to your husband. It almost sounds like this verse is saying that Eve's desire will be to please her husband. That was what I thought that verse meant when I first read it many years ago. But is that what we are being told? Absolutely not. What we are really being told is the exact opposite. But God has seen fit to keep this hidden from the world. This phrase, your desire shall be too, is repeated in the very next chapter under very similar circumstances. God is talking to Cain about why Cain's offering was not respected by God. Be sure to read why Cain's offering was not accepted. Look at how similar are God's words to both Cain and Eve. Genesis 4, verses 5 through 7. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why are you wroth? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his sin's desire, and thou shalt rule over him, sin. Isn't this exactly what God has told Eve? Here are both curses side by side. Genesis 3:16, your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And Genesis 4:7, unto you shall be his sin's desire, and you shall rule over him, sin. Both end with the positive conclusion of promising both Eve and Cain that they will overcome sin and rebellion. This is nothing short of revealing the promise of ultimate salvation for all, right here at the beginning of the book of Genesis. Eve and all in her will eventually be ruled by her husband, who typifies Christ. For Eve, the conclusion is, he, Adam, the man, the spirit, shall rule over you, the woman, the flesh, the soul. And for Cain, the conclusion is, you, Cain, the man, the spirit, shall rule over him, sin, the soul, the woman. What is so very revealing about both these verses is that the word to in Genesis 3:16, where God is talking to Eve, and the word unto in Genesis 4:7, where God is talking to Cain, are exactly the same Hebrew word. That Hebrew word is El, Strong's number 413. This same word is used in the very next verse in Genesis 4:8. But just look how it is translated in this verse. Genesis 4:7 and 4:8. If you, Cain, do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. In verse 8, this Hebrew word El is translated against. Cain rose up against Abel. It is translated against 151 times. Here is one more example in Exodus 14:5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against, the Hebrew word El, the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? When we change the word to in Genesis 3:16 to the word against, here is what Eve's curse becomes. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be against your husband, and he shall rule over you. Eve, the woman, is cursed with a natural desire to be against her husband. She's naturally going to oppose him and must fight that natural tendency all her life. Eve is just naturally opposed to her husband's headship, just as Adam and Cain, the man, is naturally opposed to the headship of Christ in his life. Romans 8, verses 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind is naturally enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh naturally cannot please God. So then, is this curse particular just to women? Of course it is not. It is the exact same curse which was placed upon Cain, the rejected firstborn. Cain's curse was just a rewording of what Adam was told when he received this curse for following his wife in Genesis 3, verses 17 to 19. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground, i.e. your own dying carnal body of dust, for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles, i.e. the scriptural types of spiritual lies and false doctrines, Mike will get to that a little later, these thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, until you return unto the ground. For out of it were you taken, for dust you are, and unto dust shall you return. The altar is where we eat with and commune with our God. And our food that we eat on that table is our doctrines. Hebrews 13:10. We have an altar whereof they, who offer physical sacrifices, have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Now, look at what is on the altars of Israel in Hosea 10:8. The high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come upon their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Thorns and thistles are lies and false doctrines. Adam was never allowed to get past eating the herbs of God's word. But look now at how Genesis 4:7 reads when properly translated. If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto, against, LL, against you shall be his sin's desire, and you shall rule over him. The Cain in us all just naturally sins against what we know to be the truth of God's word. That is what this naturally first is in the heart of all who are in Adam. Paul comes right out and tells us that this natural rebellion against God is in every one of us. In Romans 7, verses 15 to 19. For that which I do, i.e. while walking after the flesh, talked about in verse 5. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me, i.e. lieth at the door. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not, i.e. against you shall be sin's desire. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And Jeremiah 17:9, the heart, i.e. in every man who has ever lived, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Cain is not that man over there. Cain is the man or woman in the mirror in all of mankind. It is only with Christ in us that we can overcome sin and stop walking according to the flesh. Some few are actually walking according to the Spirit, and those few are subject to the law of God. Here is a small part of that law which even now is true for those who walk according to the Spirit. Genesis 2, verses 18 to 23. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. What are we to learn from the facts of the creation of woman? This is much more than a treatise only on married couples. This is a revelation of what is the very meaning of being male and female. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. What we need to learn is that we come out from Christ, just as Christ came out from God. Being made male and female tells us that God made Christ submissive to his will. John 16:27, for the Father himself loves you, because he has loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. Was the woman taken from her husband, or was she taken from the man? The answer is that since there was no woman to begin with, Adam could not be called a husband until after the woman was created. Consequently, the point being made in telling us the details of how Christ brought mankind into existence is to reveal to us Christ's relationship to his head. It reveals to us that Christ is one with his Father. Matthew 19:4-6. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. The story of the rib teaches us union, not disunion. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man, i.e. married or single, is Christ. And the head of the woman, i.e. married or single, is the man, Christ. And the head of Christ is God. The use of a rib to create the woman teaches us unity and oneness, which is supposed to be the case with all who have Christ in them. It is not a lesson of disunity and being separated. Come out of her, my people, has nothing at all to do with the message of using a rib to make woman. God's word teaches us that the relationship of a man to a woman in marriage is actually the revelation of the relationship of Christ, both in his relationship to his Father and to the church. As Christ is submissive to his Father, so should the church be to Christ. Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 24 and verse 32. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. This, i.e. a proper marriage relationship, is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There is an example in shadow of Babylon the Great in the creation story, but it is not the rib of Adam. Babylon the Great is figured by the seed of the serpent, which is right there beside the seed of the woman within the mother of all living. That seed of the serpent is shadowed by Cain, who is cursed with, "Against you shall his sin's desire be." Cain was firstborn, then Abel. Cain killed Abel, but Abel was replaced by Seth, whose name means instead of. All of these things witness to the spiritual principle that we all experience the natural rebellious nature first, and then the spiritual nature last. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 46 and 47. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, i.e. Cain, and afterwards that which is spiritual, i.e. Abel, crucified by Cain, yet replaced by those in Christ who also have Christ in them. Verse 47, the first man, Adam or Cain in us all, is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he, Christ, is, so are we in this world. So Babylon the Great comes first in us all. Then Abel comes to be crucified in us all. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And what did Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, instruct the church at Ephesus? Let's go back to this fifth chapter of Ephesians and try to see what marriage is supposed to teach us about who and what is Christ. This chapter is known as the marriage chapter, but it should be called the function of Christ chapter. Look at how this chapter begins in verses 5 and 6. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. whoremonger, unclean person, a covetous man who is an idolater, all have both inward and outward applications. So Paul is speaking to the entire church at this point. And speaking to the entire church, Paul continues in verses 17 through 21, "Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit. Give thanks always for all things unto God in the name of Christ, submitting yourselves, you Ephesians, one to another in the fear of God. The yourselves in verse 21 is the same yourselves mentioned in verse 19. Yourselves is the entire church at Ephesus, unless otherwise qualified, as in verse 22. It is not, as some affirm, Paul telling the Ephesian men to submit to their wives. If it were telling men to submit to their wives, then it would neuter and neutralize his admonition in the very next verse, verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord," which would inevitably lead to neutralizing our need to look to Christ and his word as our head. God alone knows our hearts, but if we believe that submit yourselves one to another means that husbands are submit to their wives, then it will be no time at all before Christ's word becomes a limiting factor to our spiritual growth, and we will completely forget this spiritual church in John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Words we once considered to be words which will never pass away suddenly become words which are only for a certain time and under certain circumstances. We can fool others and even deceive ourselves, but God is not mocked or deceived. What we sow is what we will reap. The sad thing is that all who come to God's word with idols of the heart are deceived by God. Ezekiel 14, verses 9 and 10, "And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeks unto him." We cannot undo deceptions in ourselves when God has done the deceiving. Let us all beg God that our hearts be open to his reproofs, and be seeking only to know his mind in all things, but now especially in this matter of what is the function of the woman in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 14:37. "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." God will not relinquish the power of the throne. All who believe that all in all in any way takes away the Father's power of the throne will be sadly disillusioned. John 14:28, "You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." And 1 Corinthians 15:28, And when all things shall be subdued unto him, i.e. the consummations of the aeons, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. It has been suggested that just as the Lord God had taken from man a rib and made a woman, so today God is taking a very small part of Christ's body out of the body in order to make for Christ a bride to help him with the work that he had been given to do. The suggestion is that as long as you are part of the body, you are still carnal and unfit for the work which the bride of Christ is to perform. Come out of her, my people, is construed to mean come out of and do not be a part of the body of Christ. What is wrong with this fable is that it completely removes from our minds what is the significance and purpose of God using a rib from Adam to create the woman in the first place. What this fable accomplishes is to make of no significance whatsoever this verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 7 through 9. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. The body of Adam, from which the rib was taken, contained within Adam, within that rib, the mother of all living. So where did the mother of all living originate? She had her origins in Adam. And who are the all living who come from their mother Eve? Who comes from the bone and the flesh of Adam? Genesis 3:20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And Genesis 2:23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. So all theories to the contrary, the mother of all living is in Adam, just as surely as in him, Christ, we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28, for in him we, even pagan Athenians, live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So Christ is God who created man, and all who live and die in this flesh are in Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Who was the channel for this creation of Adam? The answer to this question is the purpose for making them male and female. John 1:1-4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Who is the Word? Who is life? John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. It is all Christ. Christ is the source and channel by whom all things were created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. We may try to separate the beginning, the first Adam, from Christ, but he does no such thing. He rather proclaims the first Adam as essential to his plan and purpose. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Before one can be born again, he must first be born. John 3, verses 5 and 6, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born, i.e. first, of water, i.e. flesh, the first Adam, and then of the Spirit, the last Adam, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So Adam was taken out of Christ. What then does this teach us about Christ himself? Was Christ created? Is Christ the supreme power in the universe? The answer is that Christ came out of the Father just as Adam came out of Christ. God created Christ. Christ is the very first thing created by God. Christ came out from God just as Adam came out from Christ, and Eve came out from Adam. Here are the scriptures. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Here is Christ himself calling himself the beginning of the creation of God. And just as Eve was created as the channel through which all further human life would come, so also we learn was Christ the Father's channel through which all life would come. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. If Christ is co-equal with God, as all historical Orthodox Christianity and the fullness now no hierarchy in the spirit realm doctrines want us to believe, why is God called Christ's Father here in Colossians, many years after Christ's ascension? Colossians 1:15 through 18, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, that is Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And what are we told about that beginning? Matthew 19:4, and he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? The words of Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18 are some of the most powerful statements in all of God's Word. Christ, the image of the invisible God, is the firstborn of every creature. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. By him all things consist. He is the head of the body. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. God is very concerned that we know who is and who is not preeminent. It is for our good that he wants this. But who is it who has so decreed all this? Here now is the very purpose for creating them male and female. It's the very reason God's word is a chronicle of man's rebellion. It's the reason why Israel's history is a chronicle of Israel's inability to accept this fact. Colossians 1:19, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Male and female are a witness to the order and hierarchy within the very Godhead. Romans 1:20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The story of Joseph being made the king of Egypt gives us this same male and female witness. Genesis 41:40, "You shall be over my house, and according unto your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you." New section, "The bride, the church, is Christ's channel for the salvation of all." So when we read that Eve is the mother of all living, we must realize that just as all things were created by and for Christ, so too are those who are in Christ to be the channel for bringing life to all of mankind. Ephesians 1 verses 4 through 6, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved." Verses 9 through 12, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." And what is that inheritance which we have obtained in him? Ephesians 1 verses 17 through 19, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." It is given but to very few to appreciate the magnitude of what is revealed in these three verses. The eye of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. The riches of the glory of Christ's inheritance is revealed to be in the saints. This should bring another verse of God's word to mind, but it will do so for very few, because very few appreciate that verse. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 7 through 9, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. But the woman is the glory of the man is only true when she is of a meek and quiet spirit, submitting to her husband in all things as unto Christ. How wonderful and peaceful and loving is such a relationship. The woman is the glory of the man. And what then is Christ's glory? We are not left to guess what is Christ's glory." Ephesians 1:18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The exceeding greatness of his power is to usward who believe." But what is it that we are to believe? Are we to believe that we are now in a realm which puts us on par with our head? Are we to believe that since there is neither male nor female, that we are at this very moment in a spiritual realm which needs no hierarchy? Are wives no longer in need of husbands who are to be their heads? Are women now permitted to teach and to preach and to be bishops and leaders even of men? Is that what we are to learn and believe? Or is the truth of God's New Testament with mankind in direct opposition to those fables and suppositions of men? Is it not the truth that if we do not rigorously acknowledge that the words that Paul writes are the commandments of the Lord, then we are not acknowledging that it is through Christ that God's glory is revealed? And if we cannot acknowledge these truths, then we will not be the channel through which God's glory will be revealed? Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 23, "Which he, the Father, wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." Christ, through his submission to his Father, is his Father's fullness and glory, and is given to be the head over all things to the church which is his body. And the church which is his body is the fullness of him that fills all in all. It is through the submission of Christ to his Father, through the submission of the church to Christ, through the submission of wives to their husbands as unto Christ, that the all in all is accomplished. Colossians 2:9, "For in him," Christ, in Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The fullness now heresy. In an effort to justify their rejection of Paul's declaration that the things he writes are the commandments of the Lord, some assert that since Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and since we are in Christ, that therefore we too are the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and as such must now get beyond the written words of God into the deeper things of the Spirit. The deeper things of the Spirit, of course, means that Paul's words about woman are now nothing but dead letters, which were applicable only at that particular time and under those particular circumstances. This is the very doctrine which leads to denying that Paul's words are the commandments of the Lord. It is the very spirit which denies that the words that I speak unto you are spirit. This spirit denies that my words will never pass away. This spirit denies that Christ is his word, and as such is, was, and will be true. This is the very spirit which leads to the ordination, just recently, of a woman to be the head of an Episcopal church at the National Cathedral. It is the very same spirit which leads this very woman and many other sons of the bondwoman Christians to approve same-sex marriages. It is all the fruit of believing the words of Christ's apostles are not as good or as loving as were his words. It is the same spirit and the exact same doctrine which teaches that we are now enjoying the fullness of the Spirit and consequently can now receive revelations through the Holy Spirit which are in direct opposition to the Scriptures. Here is a verse used to buttress this false doctrine of the fullness now. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It is as if God has simply blinded their eyes to the word till at the very beginning of this verse. It is as if God has blinded them to the verses before this, which precipitated the use of this word till. Here are the verses that precede the word till. Ephesians 4 verses 10 through 13. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. For the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, is the body of Christ being edified by the offices and callings listed above? Of course it is. And it will continue to be so edified until we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is, until we shed this vessel of clay and are resurrected in a spiritual body at the first resurrection or at the later resurrection. But the resurrection is not past. We are not yet unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here are a few verses which demonstrate the fallacy of this fullness now heresy. Ephesians 1 verses 13 and 14. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. When is our redemption? If we can determine when we receive our redemption, then we will know whether we are capable of being redeemed beyond a down payment form while yet in this corruptible flesh. So when is our redemption? Are we redeemed already, or are we being redeemed? Are we saved already, or are we being saved? What says the Scriptures? What is the sum of thy word? Romans 8, verses 21 through 25. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, i.e. sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise in Ephesians 1:14. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Shall be delivered, groans and travails, until now. Ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit of promise, groan within ourselves, waiting for the weothesia, the redemption of our bodies. Does this sound like Paul thought that he was even then enjoying the fullness of Christ? No, Paul knew better than to listen to the heresies of Hymenaeus and Philetus. 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18. But shun and profane the vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. False doctrines always increase to more ungodliness, because no lie can stand on its own. It must be buttressed by more and more lies. Are we even now in possession of the redemption of our body? What say the Scriptures? Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons, the Greek word is weos, mature sons, of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, the weothesia, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children, the technon, the children, the offspring of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Are we weos? Are we now sons of God? In the sense that we have received the seal of the Holy Spirit of adoption, the weothesia, yes, we are even now sons of God. But it is in earnest, and not the possession of our inheritance. Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Verses 16 and 17 of Romans 8 are clarifying verses 22 and 23. They absolutely do not contradict verses 22 and 23. We have not yet received the promised possession. That's why we yet hope for it. That is why we yet suffer with him. That is why we are yet heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We are being saved. We are being redeemed. Here are those two verses side by side. Romans 8:23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And Ephesians 1:13 and 14, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption. We ourselves groan within ourselves waiting for the weothesia, the redemption of our body. Are we redeemed? In the sense that we are the weos of God, yes, we are redeemed. Do we now possess the weothesia? Absolutely not. We are both weos and redeemed in earnest, in down payment. But wait a minute. What do we do with the scriptures in 1 John, which say we do not sin if we are born of God? Do not these scriptures show that we can be in possession of the fullness of Christ even now, while we are yet in this sinful flesh? Do these scriptures not prove that we do indeed enjoy the fullness of Christ even now? Here are those verses in 1 John 3, verses 6 through 9. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That sure sounds like John is saying whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. And then there is also this verse in 1 John 5, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. Again I ask, what is the sum of God's word on this subject? What do the scriptures here mean when they say, does not commit sin and sins not? Here is what Peter tells us this phrase means in 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That is what Peter says, ceased from sin, does not commit sin, and sins not means. What does Paul say these phrases, does not commit sin, and sins not, and free from sin, mean? Romans 6, verses 1, 2, 6, 7, 17, 18, 21, and 22. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting. Here is the Apostle Paul saying essentially the exact same thing that the Apostle John says. Four times in one chapter, we're told that we are dead to sin, freed from sin, free from sin, free from sin. Peter explains that ceased from sin means that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And Paul also explains what he means when he says freed from sin. Here is what Paul tells us he means by that phrase in Romans 6, verses 14 to 16. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Paul is talking about whom you yield yourselves servants to obey. Paul, like Peter and John, is simply saying that now that Christ is living his life in our bodies of sinful flesh, that sin shall not have dominion over you. Not one of God's apostles ever once claimed to be perfected while in this sinful flesh. Here instead is what they all taught. 1 Corinthians 10 verses 11 and 12. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Here is what all of God's word says about what should be our attitude towards sin in our lives while yet in these marred vessels of clay. Philippians 3 verses 12 through 15. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, the Greek word being perfected, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. That is my prayer for all of us. If in anything we be otherwise minded, and think that we can be perfected in the flesh and go beyond the commandments of the Lord, I pray that God shall reveal even this unto you, and that you will be thus minded, and will realize that we are not already perfect, but that we are all in a lifelong process of being saved, being perfected, and being completed. When we buy into that fullness now heresy, we're turning thy words is truth into my word is truth. We are adrift in a raging sea of false doctrines with no rudder to guide us, and no written word against which to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Some man is telling us that God has called him to be our spiritual leader and that the written words of the Bible are no longer sufficient to guide us. This is where the adversary wants us all. We are then right where Mother Eve was when she decided to go extra scriptural and believe thou shalt surely die was no longer true. What are our written instructions when we're faced with such men? Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. their own belly does not mean that these men are gluttonous. What it does mean is that they will eat their own bread and wear their own clothes and still call themselves Christians and claim to be sent by God. Isaiah 4:1, "And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, 'We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach.'" I've actually witnessed back in my youth this false spirit parading as God's Holy Spirit. It had spoken through one minister telling him that another minister was to pastor a particular church. But somehow this same evil spirit had communicated to the other minister an entirely different message. Now who are we to believe? Both claim to be speaking under inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. How are we to try the spirits when both men believe that revelation now comes to us above and beyond the written word? The truth, of course, is that both men were historic Orthodox Christians who knew nothing of the truth of God's word to begin with. Both had long ago been unable to receive my words. Neither had a clue of the spiritual connection between Christ and his written spiritual words. And neither of these ministers or their followers knew of the preeminence of Christ and his words in all things. Neither of these men, nor any of their followers, were willing to acknowledge that things that are written are the commandments of God. 1 Corinthians 14:37. John 6:63. "It is the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Christ and his recorded word is preeminent over all of our experiences and over all of our revelations and over all of our idols of our hearts. If our experiences conflict with his recorded word, try that spirit. Find it wanting. Cast it out of your spiritual house. Do not find God's word obsolete or dead letters of ink on paper. Christ's words are spirit and life. They and he are preeminent. John 1 verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." In Colossians 1:16, "For by him," i.e. Christ the Word, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." And Ephesians 2 verses 6 and 7, "And has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." How will God display his grace in the coming ages? In his kindness towards us. And how will we display that grace? We will display that grace as God's channel to show the exceeding riches of his grace. As Christ's elect, the blessed and holy participants in the first resurrection will minister mercy and grace to all those in Adam who have been resurrected from the dead at the great white throne judgment. Romans 11 verses 30 to 32. "For as you in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." And mercy upon all means both this world and the world of angels. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? It is those who despise authority, who cannot see a hierarchy in the spirit realm. The hierarchy in the spirit realm is the message of He made the male and female in the physical realm. Christ commends those who are aware of the hierarchy in the spiritual realm in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 10. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And 2 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to rescue the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. The word government in 2 Peter 2:10 is the same Greek word kuriotes, translated dominion in Jude 1:8. The Eve and the Cain in us all despises government, dominion, and authority. And yet, as Christ's submissive channel for life to all, his elect, those who are counted worthy to attain to that blessed and holy first resurrection, because they have humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God, will not only judge this world, but they are also the channel through which, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace by the church to the spirit realm, the world of angels. Yes, of course, it is all Christ in you, the hope of glory, doing and working it all. Ephesians 3, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. As Christ is the submissive right arm of the Father, the same is true for those who are at Christ's right hand. And as God does all of his work through Christ, so too Christ accomplishes all of his work by the church. Consequently, Mother Eve, the mother of all living, includes the seed of the woman. But since she is the mother of all living, she also includes the seed of the serpent. Both are within the woman, the church, which is in the wilderness. Just as God is doing all his work in and through Christ, so too is Christ doing all of his work in and through the church, which is his body. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Talking to pagan Athenians, Paul makes this amazing statement in Acts 17, verse 28. For in him, i.e. God, through Christ, we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And Christ himself acknowledges that it is in him that there are many unfruitful branches on the vine. John 15, verse 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. It is the house of God being spoken of when Paul makes this observation in 2 Timothy 2:20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Anyone who suggests that the bride must come out of his body is woefully misinformed as to what is the body of Christ. It is Babylon the Great of which we are warned, come out of her, my people. But is not Babylon the Great within the body of Christ? Are not Babylon the Great and Jerusalem above both in Christ? Yes, they are indeed. In him we all live and move and have our being. Galatians 4:26, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. So, if Babylon the Great is the woman who brings forth the man-child of Revelation 12, how can we possibly come out of her, my people, and still be part of his body, which is the church? Both Christ and Paul make it abundantly clear how this is possible. It has nothing at all to do with the rib taken out of Adam, except that the rib shows the oneness of both Adam and the woman. As always, it involves rightly dividing the word. And as always, the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, because the things of the Spirit seem to contradict the natural and are therefore foolishness unto him. In reality, they do not contradict. But Christ's parables and God's word in general are written in such a way as to be easily misunderstood by those who seek to establish the idols of their hearts. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the answer to our dilemma is that both the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent are within the church. We come out of the seed of the serpent in the church to become the seed of the woman in the church. Both the fruitful and the unfruitful branches are in me. We have our unfruitful branches taken away so that we can continue being purged so as to bring forth more fruit. Both are in me. We come out of Israel according to the flesh before we can become as Isaac, the children of promise. We come out of the son of the bondwoman before we can become the son of the free woman. And we must come out of Babylon the Great before we can become Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all. Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. It really is all a matter of progression, but we never progress beyond written revelation. We never progress to the point that there is no need for the foundation of the written word of God against which to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. 1 John 4:1 Beloved, believe not every spirit, i.e. doctrine, but try the spirits, i.e. doctrines and teachings, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And how are we to know whether they are of God? There is but one way. Acts 17:11 These, i.e. the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. The Bereans believed not every spirit, but tried the spirits to see whether they were of God. How did they do this? They searched the scriptures daily. What they did not do was to say, "You, Paul, are stuck in the letter and will never advance to the deeper things of the Spirit." These Bereans knew that the very definition of Spirit is "the words that I speak are Spirit." John 6:63 It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. Anyone who has progressed in the Spirit beyond the words that I've spoken has progressed right out of God's guiding light and into the darkness of heresy, just as we were warned would happen. In 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Teaching that Paul's words are not Christ's words is refusing to acknowledge that the words that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 to 37 Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but, i.e. they are commanded, to be under obedience, as also says the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Saying that you are so spiritual that God's written word is an obstacle to your spiritual growth is giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. All such people are unable to try the spirits whether they be of God, because, as the book of Acts shows us, they have dispensed with the only thing with which to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. Acts 17:11 These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Jeremiah prophesied of such heretics in chapter 14, verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I send them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. In reality, it is and always has been those who are called of God who withstand those who are chosen of God. For example, Cain versus his own brother Abel, Ishmael versus his own brother Isaac, Esau versus his own brother Jacob, Israel, Leah versus her own sister Rachel, Joseph versus his own brothers, Moses versus his own sister and brother, Miriam and Aaron. Moses and Aaron versus their fellow Levite, Korah. David versus his own king, King Saul. David versus his own son, Absalom. David versus his own trusted counsel, Ahithophel, etc., until we come to Christ himself versus his own disciples who want to kill him. This is the history of Babylon the Great, against whom we are charged to come out of her, my people. This is the seed of the serpent, of whom Christ said, "You are of your father the devil." In the 8th chapter of John, we find Christ telling those Jews which believed on him that it is none other than they themselves who compromise what is known as the church in the wilderness and the son of the bondwoman, and who Christ identifies as the seed of the serpent, or as he puts it, of your father the devil. This is Babylon the Great of Revelation 17 and 18. It is and always has been the religious establishment of the day. It is and always has been those who believe on Christ but cannot receive his words. It's historical Orthodox Christianity with its thousands of denominational daughters. Here are the scriptures. John 8, verses 23, 30, and 31. And he said unto them, "You," i.e. all those who believe on Christ but cannot receive my word, "are from beneath, and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Those who continue in my word are the seed of the woman, the four living creatures, the four wheels within a wheel, my disciples indeed, the son of the free woman, the man-child who will rule the nations with a rod of iron, the very elect, the overcomers, the four beasts and the 24 elders, the new Jerusalem and the bride of Christ. John 8, verses 32 to 36. And you shall know the truth, i.e. Christ and his words, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How say you, you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed."